Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning service. Good to see you all. Christ is risen. You say, what's the matter with him this morning? And your reaction, had it been Easter time, you would say, he is risen indeed. Well, for some reason this morning, that's the thought that came to my mind. And then the radio service came on, and he begins with, he is risen. And I thought, oh my. It's just reminding us that we don't have to wait for Easter to recognize and to praise God that he lives indeed. We have Pastor Floyd Wilson this morning with us in Pastor's absence. He will be bringing the Word of God to us this morning. But Pastor Brad is hoping to be with us this evening for the Lord's table. So we remember that as well for 6:30. Turn with me, please, for a call to worship. Turning to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. The choice here, as you listen, as I read, you'll see the difference there in the two kinds of people, you might say. So Psalm 1, and I'm going to read. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May the Lord bless the reading of his word as we again hear it. May it touch our hearts and we respond to it. The incident for the story that I have this morning happened during World War II. Britain was going through a difficult time. However, the Battle of Britain pilots were able to stop the advancement of the enemy. The weary soldiers were finally given a time to rest a bit. Small groups of soldiers were sent to various parts of the country. 12 of these fellows were posted to an empty cottage on the outskirts of a place called Barry in South Wales. Among this little group was a young Christian soldier, Private Roy Wheeler. The pastor, recalling this story, says that he first met him on a Sunday morning when the noise of his heavy army boots shattered the peaceful silence of the church service. People looked around to discover the cause of the noise. They smiled when they saw this awkward soldier trying to creep to a seat. He seemed as dainty as a bulldozer. The pastor had opportunity to speak to him after the service was over, and he rejoiced as he heard the young lad's testimony. Throughout the difficult times in battle, the Lord had helped him. When his life seemed to be in jeopardy, he clung to the promises of God. The Lord had brought him through safely. It didn't take long for the church congregation to make him feel as part of their family. About 4 or 5 weeks after his initial appearance, he came into the church and sat in his usual seat, and again the people smiled their welcome. Then within a minute the door opened and another 4 army boots invaded the sanctuary. Hearing that familiar sound, Private Wheeler looked around and gasped. His sergeant and corporal were occupying the back seats. Private Wheeler's mouth dropped at the sight of them. He wondered what he had done. He expected that they might be coming to take him. However, as they continued to sit quietly, he regained his composure and tried to listen to the word of God. When the sergeant and the corporal responded to the challenge of Christ and publicly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Private Wheeler seemed to be in a daze. Then the sergeant told his story. "Sir," he said to the pastor, "we all wondered why Roy Wheeler was so happy. He was different from the rest of us. He never drank, nor swore, nor gambled. All he desired was permission to have Sunday off. Oh, we knew he was religious, but that didn't count for much as far as we were concerned. This chap had only one interest in life. He wanted Sunday off. Because of this, the other fellows got him to do all kinds of dirty jobs. Yet, he didn't mind. He would work all week and do anything for anybody as long as someone would work for him on Sundays. We teased him. Some fellows would have been delighted to make him swear, but the boy was never upset. Nothing could disturb him as long as he could get Sunday off. "Sir, this was too much for us. The corporal and I decided to follow him. We wondered what he was doing every Sunday. We trailed him 3 miles into town and saw him enter this building. We came after him and that is how we arrived here this morning. But now we know why he was so happy. He knew Christ as Savior." During the many weeks these men remained in our district, the pastor says, they came to our church, and before they left, nearly all had boldly witnessed for Christ. They had been won by the Christ-like living of their comrade. Later, the sergeant wrote from North Africa asking for a Bible and telling again of his great joy as he continued to serve the Lord. 13 years later, the pastor said, "I met Roy Wheeler in the Central Baptist Church in Toowoomba, Australia. When he reminded me of that Sunday morning in Wales, I marveled again at the influence of a young man whose Christian example won the esteem of all his fellow soldiers. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel again at your work, how you work in the lives of people. But Lord, how you are able to work in us. Oh, may we be those who are faithful servants, that we might be those lights shining before men, that they might see the works of God and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning, praying for each one listening in here, and Lord, present this morning, others hearing the word of God. Lord, how we pray that you would work in hearts. May we, Lord, grow in greater knowledge of who you are and what you have done for us. Oh, bless your word, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Well, our scripture this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And this is not what the sermon is based on, but it's the reason why the people are involved in missions that we will be talking about at the message time. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God. We praise him for it. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we praise you for the wonders of your creation that's so evident in the world about us, especially during this summer season. Despite the damage of man's fall into sin and its devastation upon the creation in many ways, yet your glory still shines through, and we see your great power and the wonder of your creativity through nature around us. And Lord, as your people, we are so thankful for the way that you provide for us day by day. And we just want to say thank you to you. And we have the opportunity week by week to express our gratefulness to you as we present our tithes and offerings to you, just as a symbol of our heart's thankfulness to you. And Lord, we also give thanks for your presence with us through this long, long time of COVID-19. It's sure been a burden on us all, but we feel some relief coming slowly. And we pray for wisdom for our public officials and medical officials as they try to determine what is the right time to release the restrictions or to what extent. And help us, Lord, to be cooperative as best we can with the way that you help us to discern your will for each of our lives, that we can be part of the restoration of our communities. And we pray for the children who have gone through this time when everything has been different and they've been cut off from learning how to relate to other people outside of their own family. Please help them to have that confidence in you and to trust their parents through this time, and that together we can all learn to be out in society a little more and with other people, especially with our Christian family here at the church. And Lord, as we've come into your presence this morning, there may be personal requests that people have or needs. And so, Lord, this is each of our opportunities to bring them to you. And Father, as we are learning from the scriptures today about people involved in missions, help us to see the mission that you have called us to personally, and perhaps it's our family units, or even the entire church family, that we are working, serving together to make Christ known. And help us to learn and have your leadership in what we need to do and when. And we pray for Pastor Brad and his family through this week of time off a bit. And we look forward to his return and pray that you will be at work in the life of whatever person you want to come to be the pastor here in the future. And so now, Lord, please bless our continued worship, especially as we give attention to the scriptures and what your spirit would like to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'm continuing from the book of Acts account of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. The first part of this, the previous time I spoke was last September, and I don't expect you all to remember what was said then. But you have on your outline a map, and we're just going to review at the start what has happened to this point in Luke's Acts narrative. In Acts 13, the church at Antioch in Syria sent out Barnabas and Saul along with their young trainee, John Mark. This missionary team sailed to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. Their ministry began with preaching the word of God at the seaport city of Salamis, and then they moved on to the capital city, Paphos. And there, the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, came to faith in Christ despite the interference of a sorcerer named Elymas. In Acts 13, verse 9, Luke begins referring to Saul by his Roman name of Paul. Leaving Cyprus, the team sailed to Perga on the coast of Asia Minor. You can see that on the map, and that is present-day Turkey. At this point, John Mark decided to return to Jerusalem, his home, leaving Paul and Barnabas in the midst of their missionary journey. After this disappointing thing happening, Paul and Barnabas traveled north to Antioch in Pisidia. Their ministry began by seeking out Jews and telling them about Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. This was an attempt to reach people who had a Bible-based background. So I want you to get that in your mind. What we did in the last message and there in Acts 13, it's trying to reach people with the gospel of Christ who already had a Bible-based background. Some scripture-informed Gentiles were also present to listen to that message that time. But eventually, a Jewish faction managed to incite official opposition to Paul and Barnabas's work, and this forced them to move on to Iconium. So now we're ready to begin Acts chapter 14. So I hope you have your Bible open. We'll be only in Acts chapter 14 and starting at verse 1, and we'll work through the chapter together. So I'm first reading Acts chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So here Paul and Barnabas are following their usual strategy of when they come to a new city to go first to the synagogue and try to give the message of Christ to those with the Bible-based background, the Jewish people, and Greek seekers who may be present who were also seeking the true God. Many from both cultural backgrounds believed in Jesus Christ when they heard about him. This spiritual fruit is evidence that the Holy Spirit was active as the missionaries were presenting Christ to these people. But we have to also see that Satan, the enemy of God and the message of Christ, was also active at this time. And there were Jews who chose not to believe the message of Paul and Barnabas, and they sprang into action and turned other Jews and Gentiles against the followers of Jesus. Acts 14, verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 3 begins with the word therefore, and it implies, at least to me, that Paul and his team intentionally decided to continue their ministry at Iconium despite the polarizing impact that it was having. In other words, there were some people accepting it, some people saying, no way, not for me, and don't you guys listen to him either. But they continued their ministry there. Years earlier, when Jesus was out ministering to people, he had a polarizing impact too. He had some people who said, great, we love what you're saying. And they trusted in him bit by bit. But then there were others and said, no way, I don't want anything to do with this. We're against you. Polarization. Now, if we today stop ministry of naming the name of Christ, as soon as somebody says, I don't agree with you, or somebody disagrees with how we say it, or some such thing, then if we stop whenever people are in a polarizing situation and they don't agree, then nobody would do anything. And we would just sit at home with our hands folded and do nothing. So I think it's great here that despite what was happening in verse 2, therefore, they stayed a long time, okay? They took the opportunity to stay as long as they could and get the message of Christ out. Verse 14:3 is just saying, as long as the ministry door is open, we are still there. And they spoke boldly, and they did it with God's wisdom and strength. And the verse 3 is also saying that the Lord reinforced their Christian message by granting signs and wonders. Now, Luke doesn't specify what were the signs and wonders that were done through Paul and Barnabas. And I'm going to take a little risk here, and I'll suggest what might have happened as these signs and wonders. When they laid hands and prayed for people, it may be that God brought physical healing from conditions such as blindness or paralysis. It may be that some people were delivered from demonic influence. But it could also be that the character and behavior of some people was changed so dramatically for the good that only God could have done it. And that may have been the sign. So I really don't know what the signs and wonders were, but it could be any and all of those things are more that I hadn't thought of. Now, we may wonder why God enabled Paul and Barnabas to do these signs and wonders. Well, here again, I'm speculating a little bit, but I think that the Lord would have allowed to do these signs and wonders through Paul and Barnabas to make visible the life-transforming message of God's grace. People are not convinced that God has saved someone spiritually unless they see a difference on the outside. Does that make sense to you? If people don't see that Christ has made any difference in a person's life, how can that person or anybody else say, look, that person was converted, they were born again? There has to be something seen on the outside. So maybe that's why the Lord enabled them to do these signs and wonders. Today, we Christians impact the minds and hearts of those who hear the gospel when they see that the Lord is motivating us and changing us and making us more like Christ and actually doing something, even with our hands, to help somebody, that helps underline or convince people that the spiritual change we're talking about or that we are professing to have is actually real. Along with Luke's account of positive ministry, there were negative responses to that ministry. Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Now here we come with the polarization again. Eventually, the opponents of the gospel got nasty. Verses 5 through 7. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So what began as verbal abuse soon deteriorated into death threats. Reaction against the truth about Jesus Christ gets this extreme in some countries today. I have not heard of death threats against Christians here in Canada, but if people are bold enough to burn churches, which they've done in recent weeks, maybe somebody is going to get bold enough to attack the people who go to such churches. So it's not outside the realms of possibility. As we see here, after escaping the threat of violent attack at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went to the region of Lystra and Derbe. There they found opportunity to preach the gospel. Leaving Iconium was not cowardice. It was prudence. Someday it might be the will of God that Paul and Barnabas, either or both, lay down their lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Yes, that day may come. But in the meantime, Paul and Barnabas figured, why die today? Let's go on somewhere else and keep preaching. We've got the opportunity to escape. Let's do it. And let them be there and cool down. And then we'll preach Christ elsewhere. So let's read on verses 8 through 10. And in Lystra, the first of the communities they came to, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, this man's inability to walk was not the result of an injury. That man had never walked. As a child, he probably wished he could play games with the other children. But since no miracle had happened in his life, and he was still sitting there, a cripple, he had eventually come to accept his condition. He did what he could for himself, and he had to depend on other people for the rest. As Paul spoke, his eyes focused on this crippled man who was watching him and listening intently. I don't know what Paul was saying in his sermon at this time, but it certainly got the crippled man thinking. And perhaps this crippled man was thinking as he listened to Paul speak, whatever or whomever this man is talking about, maybe he can do something to help me. I think that idea came because Paul noticed that hope was seen in that man's face. Paul discerned that there was some expression of faith in that man as Paul was speaking. Now, at this point, the Lord must have prompted Paul to give that man a direct command. And so just out of the blue, he's preaching there and he sees this man and all of a sudden he says, what's he say? Stand up straight on your feet. And then God did a miracle. That man leaped and walked. This was not like a small child learning to walk. You know, we're toddling around, fall down three times, stand up again and take another step and fall backwards. That's not what happened. This man got up on his feet and he leaped and he walked. What a dramatic change. And it captured the crowd's attention. Verses 11 through 13. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. The people of Lystra recognized that the man's healing was a supernatural act through these two strangers. And they came to the conclusion, our gods must have done it. They jumped to the conclusion that Barnabas must be Zeus, their highest god, and Paul, Hermes, the son of Zeus, the messenger of the gods. The priest of Zeus thought, hey, everybody's all excited. Something wonderful has happened. I think I'm going to take possession of this. This is going to be my occasion, and we will have a sacrifice. And he brings out the animals and everything, and is going to make this divine visitation a real occasion for him as a priest of Zeus. Today, people are just as quick to worship their heroes with fan clubs, parades, and products featuring their pictures and slogans and YouTube videos and websites and whatever. We are really into fan worship. So that's just like these people. You know, here's somebody we can make to be a hero, and our gods have come. Let's have a big occasion. If Paul and Barnabas were not committed to Christ, they could have easily been tempted to go along with this thing, okay? There might even have been money for it in them, okay? Probably a lot of money. But they didn't play along with it at all. Now, I think that it must have taken a few minutes for it to dawn on Paul and Barnabas what these people were up to, okay? You know, like the priest is scurrying around, getting the animals to sacrifice and organizing things. And Paul and Barnabas are wondering, what's all this going on? But finally, it dawned on them of what was actually happening. Verses 14 and 15. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Once they realized what was happening, Barnabas and Paul reacted against it. They did everything they could to show these people that they were human beings, not gods. Most significant for us is what Barnabas and Paul said as they ran among the people. The missionaries chose not to tell everyone about Jesus. They did not proclaim that Jesus was God born into the world through a virgin. They did not tell the people about all the amazing things that Jesus did, or that he was crucified unjustly. And neither did they announce that Jesus rose from the dead. These are all vital truths. Why did they not inform the crowd of these vital things? I believe the reason is that Barnabas and Paul were addressing people with no Bible background. They were not ready to hear about Jesus. If Paul and Barnabas had begun by talking to the Lystran people about Jesus, you know what they would have done? They would have said, there's Zeus, there's Hermes, and there's Jesus. All right, we got another one. What would be the point of that? How would that help anybody? Just to add Jesus to the gods and on we go. Before they could understand about Jesus, the Lystrans first needed an introduction to the living God who created the world, time, the living creatures, and human beings. Once they learned about this unique creator God, they would be ready to hear that that God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ in human flesh to save sinners. So in Acts 14, verse 15, Paul and Barnabas cry out that the people should turn away from the gods of their imagination represented by idols and instead turn toward the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Now, at this point, I need to remind you that our Canadian culture is rapidly descending into ignorance of this true God. The education system and media immerse people in a philosophy that either ignores or denies God. They insist that the universe, planet Earth, and all living things came into existence by chance happenings over billions of years. Don't suppose that Charles Darwin invented these ideas in the 19th century. They have ancient roots. Atheistic, materialistic philosophies were around long before Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra. Did you know that? The ideas that evolutionism and all the rest is based on, those ideas have been around for thousands of years. Secularized people are unlikely to believe in Jesus and his saving work unless they first hear and accept that there is one God who created things by his spoken word as recorded in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Many youth who grew up in Christian families end up rejecting the Bible and Jesus. Why? A major reason, I believe, is apt to be that they had no opportunity to learn that scientific data and sound reasoning do not support the evolutionary stories that purport to explain the origins of things. There are several Christian ministries that provide resources presenting scientific data in ways that back up what the Bible teaches about God and his creation. The one I'm most familiar with is Creation Ministries International. Do you or someone you know have questions related to science and the Bible, especially about creation and evolution? If so, there is lots of information that you can find on the creation.com website. Enough on that. We'll continue. In Acts 14, verses 16 and 17, it builds upon this creation-based witness to people who don't have a Bible background. And I'm telling you, today, most people don't have a Bible background. They are like this. They need to start with learning about the God who created this world. That's where they need to begin. Okay, I'm reading verses 16 and 17. Or no, did I already read that? No. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Being the creator and thereby possessing ultimate authority over humanity, God could have forced everyone to obey his will. Instead, he allows people to choose whether they will love and obey him or live to please themselves. According to verse 17, people cannot claim that there is no evidence of there being a God who cares about them. The true God provides rain and blueberries for both the Christians and the atheists who are willing to pick them. That's evidence that God cares about all the people. Luke does not tell us who or when someone built on the salvation message about Jesus to the scripture here doesn't tell us who may have built on this creation foundation and then told the people about Jesus. The events that immediately follow that we're going to get into would suggest that anyone who wanted to know what did this God who created everything do to help me in my life, they may have had a little delay before they could hear it because of all the bad things that are about to happen. But there were some people who were believers in this city, and they would have had the opportunity to tell them later. Hopefully these disciples did say to these multi-god worshipers at Lystra, there is this true God who created the first man and woman in his image. And their names were Adam and Eve, and they were able to walk and talk with God in a unique relationship. But tragically, this couple, the first man and woman, rebelled against their creator. They broke their fellowship with God, and this put them and their descendants under God's judgment. And the only hope of escaping this death sentence was for a Savior to come and provide the way. I hope that somebody, one of these believers would have, or some of them, would be communicating that message to the people that Paul and Barnabas spoke to that day. But it might have taken a few days or weeks before the message could get through. So the creation and mankind's fall into sin is the essential foundation for the gospel message. Otherwise, if there's no creation and there's no fall, why do we need a Savior, Jesus, to come? Why do we need a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins if there are no sinners? Okay? So the foundation in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is essential. So let's read on verses 19 and 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The opponents from the cities where Paul and Barnabas previously preached caught up with them at Lystra. These enemies of the gospel were not satisfied with just expressing their negative opinions. They felt the need to incite others to violence against the missionaries. The stoning nearly succeeded in killing Paul. The new believers could not shield Paul from the mob, but at least they came to assistance when the ordeal was over. And verse 20 uses the word disciples, showing that there was a spiritual harvest at Lystra. The next morning, it seemed best for Paul and Barnabas to move on to the next city, Derbe. And in your outline here, it should be with an E at the end rather than the Y, as it says. Hopefully, the opponents would assume, we've stoned Paul, let's go home. And they didn't follow them to the next place. In Canada, those with a politically correct mindset talk a lot about tolerance. They say Christians should tolerate and even affirm other people's moral and religious choices, no matter how destructive they may be. However, these same people have little tolerance for Christians, especially if they dare to speak publicly about what they believe. Verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In verse 21, Paul and Barnabas are in a city with no opposition worth speaking about for Luke to record. There at Derbe, the gospel was proclaimed. People had an opportunity to receive Christ. Many disciples came into existence there. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted his people to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And this is what is happening here at Derbe. As the Lord helps us to communicate the gospel message. We can trust that there will be a harvest, that some people will become Jesus' disciples. So after this peaceful and fruitful ministry in Derbe, Paul and Barnabas returned to the previous cities where they had been. They probably did this quietly so that there wouldn't be trouble aroused, because their intent this time was not to publicly proclaim Jesus. It was to help the Christians who were already believers, get them built in the faith, and so they could be witnesses in the future. And they also appointed elders in the churches of each of these cities. It would certainly not be easy for these believers. The public atmosphere was generally unfriendly toward Christians. Paul and Barnabas would continue to pray for these people, but even better, they had the Lord to care for them. Acts 14, 24 through the end of the chapter. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So now we have Paul and Barnabas returned to their sending church at Antioch in Syria. The believers of that church had sent out Paul and Barnabas. Now they had an opportunity to hear that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Then and now, it's exciting to hear that people are choosing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and become obedient to him. When missionaries come back and report both the positive and negative aspects of their work, believers understand the opportunities and challenges that are involved in making Christ known. They can envision what their money and prayers are helping to accomplish. Also, Christian young people catch the vision of serving the Lord at home and far away. The church that Helen and I attended as teenagers provided opportunities for us to learn how to serve the Lord, and we learned how to serve God beginning in our local church. We youth heard people report about their Christian service in Canada and overseas. As a result, over the decades, many people have responded to God's call to make Christ known in various ways from our home church there in Uxbridge, Ontario. And I believe that the Lord has work for you and me to do at this season of our lives. You know, for us, we first got to know each other. We're teenagers in the church, but now we're old. I mean, I'm old, not you. but no matter what season in life we're at, God has something for each one of us to do, to be involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. So the point is that we need to be faithful in seeking out and doing, with God's help, the thing that he designed for us to do at whatever stage in life we are at. So let's ask God to help us. Dear Lord, today we've just had a few insights from your word into what it's like to minister to people who do not have a Bible background and who need to have that background laid in learning about the Creator God and what he did and how we got here. And once they know who the true God is, that there is one true God, then they can understand, or have an opportunity to understand, about Jesus, about this God coming to earth in human flesh to be our Savior. And so, Lord, we thank you for this good news message, and that each of us have ways that you will help us to be involved in the ministry of making this good news known to the people of our generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn to close with is, Lord, Speak to Me. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.